Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou hast preserved me from trouble. Thou hast compassed me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And now to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, crouching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. May God richly bless to us the reading of his holy word. And this evening, with God's help, we shall deal with these three, Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan. The last time, you will remember, we finalized our examination of Jacob's prophecy concerning Judah, establishing from the scriptures that Shiloh was a messianic term and that it referred to Christ, one of its meanings being prince or king of peace. And it was unto him that the gathering of the people should be. A kingdom knowing no national frontiers, but extending to all. And so from every tongue and nation are men and women being gathered unto Christ. We looked then at the figure of the winepress and of the garments washed in the blood of grapes. Also wonderfully suggestive, as we saw from the Revelation scriptures. Then in conclusion, he who trod the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, who was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, the final day of judgment, the lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm going into no further detail upon that prophecy. Tonight we move on to verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Now, Zebulun was the last son born to Leah. I might say, if I have not already done so, that Jacob does not deal with his sons chronologically in this chapter. That is, as to their order of birth. John Calvin points out, with regard to Zebulun, that there would not appear to be anything very rare or precious in Jacob's words to him. Verse 13 reads, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Now this verse is not easy. The whole content is nautical. It's pertaining to ships and to the sea. Not only its true meaning, but also the exact location of Zebulun is difficult to define. In fact, many of the maps which have been made, I find, are in conflict. If you have a selection of several maps at the back of your Bible or in a gospel, in a Bible atlas, you'll probably find conflicting territories. It's very difficult to really locate. But the latter chapters of the book of Joshua give us details of the dividing of the land of Canaan and the apportioning of territory to each tribe, as you see on the map. This, according to divisions which I can make from the scriptures, are as near to being correct as one can possibly find them. But it is, even then, extremely difficult from the place names given in Joshua to get an exact dividing line. However, as I say, maps do give us an approximate location. If we read Joshua chapter 19 carefully, it should be clear that the borders of Zebulun never touch the Mediterranean Sea directly. Zebulun is the area there marked purple. Some maps do show Zebulun is stretching right out to the coast of the Mediterranean, but such maps are in direct conflict with the record given in the book of Joshua. For in Joshua chapter 19, verses 28 and 29, we are told that the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon, which are on the Mediterranean, were the lot of Asher, not Zebulun. Concerning the western boundary of that small territory, marked purple, concerning the western boundary, it certainly doesn't touch the Mediterranean. But Joshua chapter 19 and verse 11 will probably give us the answer. For that verse, Joshua 19 verse 11 says, and their border went up toward the sea. And I feel toward is the operative word there. That Zebulun touched the Sea of Galilee, we can be sure, although a number of maps do not even show Zebulun as touching the Sea of Galilee. But I say we can be sure of this, for if we turn to such scriptures as Isaiah 9 and verse 1, we read, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13 reads, concerning the Savior, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. Now Nazareth was just about central in the land of Zebulun. In the center of that purple area was Nazareth, and Capernaum was at the northeastern corner of the coast of the Lake of Galilee, adjoining Naphtali, in accordance with Matthew 4, verse 13. It's marked brown there. If you follow the brown arrow, the brown blob is approximately the area of Capernaum. Now, having said this, verse 13 of our chapter does infer that Zebulun was to derive benefit from maritime activity. And John Davis, in his historical work on Genesis at that period, that area at that period, rather, he has an interesting comment upon this verse. And he brings in the 17th verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Judges, which reads, Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches. Dan and Asher, two tribes whose land did border the coast. As you see on the red arrows from the Mediterranean, Dan is on the coast, little area marked yellow, and Asher at the top, marked white. Those areas did abide on the coast. Hence, because of those seaboard areas, there was shipping and there was freight. For Asher had the port of Tyre, which is marked by the blue dot way up there in the north, and Joppa was on Dan's coastline, which had a large natural harbor and was in fact the port which served Jerusalem. And Joppa is the green dot in the yellow area of Dan. And Davis then goes on to point out that at that period of time, there were numerous caravan routes, and the caravan routes from both north and south Mediterranean sea bases, which were bound for the east, converged upon Zebulun and upon Issachar, crossing Jordan just south of Galilee. And those caravan trails are marked by the yellow arrows, which met there in that area of Issachar and Zebulun, and then crossed the Jordan heading east from the ports of Joppa and of Tyre. This being so, considerable business would have been generated, and Zebulun would have contacts from both north and south, as goods for export as well as imports would pass through her land, hence would bring prosperity to her borders. In consequence, we get such words as those found in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 18. And of Zebulun he said, Rejoice! Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. Now on to verse 14. The adjoining territory. Issachar is a strong ass, crouching down between two burdens. Issachar, Jacob's ninth son, the fifth son born to Leah, and he was full brother to Zebulun. He is described as a strong ass. His tribe would be muscular, robust, and hardy. Though possessed of strength, yet were they quiet rather than courageous, quite prepared to bear burdens, happy in mundane things. The territory which they ultimately occupied was adjoining Zebulun and Manasseh, marked green on the map, south of Galilee. Davis again says in his work that it included the tableland of Jezreel and was very pleasant and productive country. This tribe appears to have given itself over to manual labor rather than becoming involved in the political scene, which of course is in accord with Jacob's prophecy. verse 15 says, "And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute." Now this verse rather infers that they became mentally lethargic, lacking in ambition. He saw that rest was good. Not very commendable. Strong, muscular fellows, but liking plenty of leisure time. You see, their area was pleasant, so they wanted plenty of opportunity to enjoy it. The result was that eventually he bowed his shoulders to bear. They found themselves working for others. They became servants unto tribute, says the scripture. Leopold states in his commentary that setting their minds upon leisure and creature comforts reduced them to a band of toiling laborers. Such unprogressive and such an unambitious attitude has nothing noble about it, brethren and sisters. John Calvin's comments are very similar. He says in this verse, Issachar's indolence is censured because their lack of initiative and mental energy hindered them from holding their position. Now, as I was thinking of this in study, my mind immediately flashed to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Our Lord's words in his discourse on the Mount of Olives. And he spoke these words in that chapter, Matthew 25 and verse 14. "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. And he called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that received the 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Now in the good providence of God, Issachar had been granted a pleasant and productive land. What is more, God had blessed them with abounding health, limitless strength, but they failed to use such blessings for their good and for the honor of Him who was the giver. Friends, any abilities which God has endowed us with, be they mental, physical, as well as spiritual, are to be used and used to the full. How many times have I said it? Man was created for work and not for leisure. Work was a divine institution which preceded the fall. It's not the result of the fall. It's only the sweat and the toil which has followed the fall. Work is a divine institution. It is of God. And idleness and indolence is of the devil. The employment of mind and muscle to the full is God-honoring. Issachar saw that the land was pleasant. He thought rest was good. And his talent of brawn and of brain and physical strength, which God had entrusted to him, he buried in the earth. A very sorry attitude. Yes, and what is more, it carried a severe reprimand. You read the sequel at your leisure, which is found in Matthew chapter 25, the sequel to that parable. Oh, I say again, how practical is the Word of God. Now to verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan, Jacob's fifth son, the first child of Bilhah, Rachel's maid. And as far as territory is concerned, Dan's was the smallest allocation. However, as we have already learnt, it was on the coast, and it did enjoy a certain amount of maritime business. It's the little area marked yellow down towards the south. Territory allotted to Dan, the smallest of all the tribes. Jacob, in his prophetic utterance here upon his deathbed, clearly states that this tribe would be possessed of important judicial talent. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel, possessed of an important judicial talent, a legalistic mind. Verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Of this verse, John Calvin states, it is not that Dan would be so courageous as boldly to engage in open conflict, but that he will fight with cunning. So with this comment of Calvin's, I sought to discover the nature of eastern serpents to which the Holy Spirit likens Dan. You see, when the Holy Spirit says, Dan should be like a serpent, it isn't going to convey much meaning to us unless we discover what those serpents were like at that period in that particular area. And upon a little research, I learned that these serpents were not large, and they were of a pale yellow ochre color, almost identical to the dust and to the sand of the desert tracks. And upon the warm sand, they would coil themselves. Mounted horsemen, and this would be military, for this was almost the sole use of the horse at this time. Military horsemen, as they traveled along the desert tracks, should a warrior's horse trample or disturb one of these sleeping serpents, then they would strike with lightning-like flash and sting the horse's heels. And in fright, the horse would rear, throwing the rider back over. Such is the meaning of this verse. These little serpents, says the inspired patriarch, aptly portray Dan. His tribe will be exactly of this ilk. He may be small as a tribe, but if people wrongfully antagonize him, he'll strike. And all who oppose him may well find out that he is no midget. His powers to overthrow, as compared to size, is beyond comprehension. Was not this exemplified in Samson? Turn to the book of Judges now, if you will. This is fascinating. The book of Judges, chapter 13, and verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zohar, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. Now on to verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtiel. Samson of the tribe of Dan. Samson, one of the great judges of Israel, in full accord with Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49 and verse 16. A people having shrewd judicial talent, endowed with determination and the power of command. Not that Samson was the only one, and neither were judges exclusively of this tribe. But Samson, I believe, stands out as being typical of the tribe of Dan. What power there was in so small a company as headed up in Samson. Verse 5 of Judges chapter 14 gives us one of his first exploits. Judges 14 and verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. He had nothing in his hand. A tiny serpent. But you daren't disturb him. Woe betide the lion that roars to Samson the Danite. He tore him asunder like a kid. But that was only a start. Verse 19 of the same chapter. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled. He went up to his father's house. His anger was kindled. What did Jacob prophesy on his deathbed? Dan shall be a serpent in the way. Don't touch him. Not very big, the tribe of Dan. Not very big, but quick, hasty, vicious. Look further into chapter 15, verse 4. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail. Put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the Danites." This is what the little tribe of Dan is capable of. Cunning. Imagine it. It's not a fairy story, you know. This is inspired by the Spirit of God. Don't ask me how it was done, but it was done. The Holy Spirit does not inspire lies or fables or fairy tales. Tying two foxes, tail here, a tail there, and between, a strip of inflammable material sets fire to the middle, begins to smolder. Let the foxes go. They're tugging, off they go as a team. They wouldn't come together, they'd stretch out, and so the firebrand sets fire. How many of them? 300. 150 smoldering tapers let loose in shocks of corn, vineyards, and standing grain. Yes, the Danites would resort to anything to vindicate themselves. Chapter 15, verse 14. And when he came, this is Samson, when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. Mark those words. The Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Cords that were upon his arms became as flax and was burnt with fire. And his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. Verse 20, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Philistines would be ill-advised to come shouting in Israel as long as this Danite was judge. With the speed of lightning, he would pick up the first available article, though it be only an old dry bone of an ass's jaw, and with it he would strike, and before he dropped his crude weapon, 1,000 men of Philistia lay dead on the ground. Ah, yes, Dan shall judge his people, all right. He shall be an adder in the path. I believe that this prophecy of Jacob's is personified in Samson. It's typified in this one judge. When you look at Samson, then you have a picture of what the tribe of Dan was. How we could go on to relate the amazing feats of this man. But I refer to but one more, that which closes the record of this amazing son of Manoah, and it's found in chapter 16 of the book of Judges, and verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. You remember, Samson now was held prisoner. They put his eyes out. He was blind. He ground corn in the prison house. When the people saw him, they praised their God to see this man blinded. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. They made a laughingstock of him, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which was borne up of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they that he slew in his life. This tribe may be small, but Dan shall judge his people, says Jacob. Let none play with him, for he shall be as a serpent by the way. Now, having said this, Let us not form the impression these incidents are thrilling. They touch our imaginations and our emotions. But having said this, let us not form the impression that the Holy Spirit has inspired these words as being all to the credit of Dan. Now, whilst there is that which was praiseworthy, there is much which is most undesirable. Most undesirable in that tribe. And these traits too, the undesirable traits, I believe are personified in Samson, the judge of the Danites. Great though his exploits were, he was a most unstable and inconsistent character. One has only to read the 18th chapter of the book of Judges and learn of the 600 families of the tribe of Dan which moved up north to Laish. And there, those families actually encouraged idolatry. There was a sad lack of moral commitment and of spiritual stability with the tribe of Dan. In all probability, this aspect also was included in Jacob's prophecy when he described this tribe as a serpent. By the way, undependable, could quickly turn. A serpent, that which speaks of guile and deception. Dan shall be as a serpent, by the way. This then finalizes our examination of these three, Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan. A subject full of interest. May it be blessed to us in such a way that we shall the better understand the Holy Scriptures and also heed the many moral, practical, and spiritual lessons which stand out so clearly in these characters. We seek this for God's glory. Amen. Close our Sabbath worship with hymn number 887. 887. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. To thee our morning hymns ascended. Thy praise shall sanctify our rest. 887. As o'er each continent
King, our brethren 'neath the western sky, and are by our fresh lips are making thy wondrous doings heard on high. So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway.
Heavenly Father, for thy presence with us in our corporate gatherings this day, and for the help which thou hast given, we return thanks to thee. And for the things which we have seen and learned from the Holy Scriptures, for the measure in which grace has been given to us, that we can apply these things to our own heart and experiences, we give thee thanks. And we pray that having seen the lessons, whatever they may have been, for thou dost fit the message which is convenient to our respective hearts, and whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has struck home to our hearts this day, we not only thank thee for such an application, but we pray now for grace to follow, that these things shall be outlived. Be they words of rebuke, which need things which need to be rectified in our lives, be they words of exhortation, that which thou wouldst have us heed, be they words of encouragement, words devotional, something which has touched and warmed our hearts, whatever it might be, secure it to us for the remainder of life's journey, we pray, that we live in the good of it. Bless our family circles. Thou knowest the loved ones of each that is bowed before thee now, those perhaps that cause us anxiety, some over which we are anxious, maybe the reverse, those that bring us great joy and pleasure, maybe those that are in physical need. Whatever the needs, material, physical, or spiritual, our God, come into our family circles and bless for the glory of thy name and for the salvation of all our loved ones, to the end that in a coming day our human family circle shall be unbroken. Hear us in our praying. Dismiss us with thy smile. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen.